So I was looking for a passage to preach on this morning when Steve was out of town. I was not considering Holy Week starting this week. So might not be apropos to that, but it will be something to consider in light of us sharing fellowship together today and sharing the Lord's table as well. Our focus this morning will be on the first three verses, but I want to start us off by just reading the entire chapter. It's a short one. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will also pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, as even I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Father, this morning, pray that our hearts will be open to hear your word, and that your word will instruct and change us, and that our hearts will be filled with the gratitude of knowing you, knowing the riches of your grace, and that our actions going forth from here will reflect that grace that's been given to us in the manner which is pleasing to you. Amen. So, we've been having our Sunday school lessons going through the book of 1 Corinthians, looking forward to chapter 14, so we're almost there. In chapter 14, we're going to be focusing on the gift of prophecy, as Steve outlined a few weeks ago in his sermons on 1 Thessalonians. But we wanted to see the context of this all. And so we've come to chapter 13, and I want to remind us of how we got to this point. Just recently in chapter 12, Paul begins to talk about spiritual gifts. And he talks about how all the gifts are given to the body for the sake of encouraging one another, for building each other up. And then starting in verse 12 of chapter 12, he starts to give the illustration of the body, the human body, in relation to how the body of Christ is fit together, is put together, is giving functions and abilities by the Spirit for the benefit of the body as a whole. And so for the body of Christ, it is the same way. Each member, by God's grace, is given spiritual gifts for the purpose of using those gifts to serve each other and to build each other up. However, we've been seeing throughout all of this book here, all of this letter to the Church of Corinth, that there's something wrong within this body. The purpose of God's grace in giving all of these gifts to the body seems to be lost upon this church. This is a local body that's notorious for being a divided church and a church that seeks to exalt its own worldly wisdom that it contains. And in both of these issues, we've seen that is undergirded by a pride, and not just a pride in themselves, but it's a pride that feeds their own selfish desires. And not only does it manifest in their daily lives, it manifests in how they come together and do the things that we do in church together, not driven by love, but driven by their selfishness. And so in chapter 1, he talks about the divisions and the factions that were being made regarding the different elders that were there with the church, whether it was Paul, Apollos, or Peter. And they divided themselves based on who they looked to or followed, or perhaps was the elder that seemed to them to be the most gifted in certain ways, to seem to be given the grace of God in a different manner that they thought was more attractive, something to follow. Chapter 5, these divisions even began to show up in the way that they viewed sexual sin within their midst. And in chapter 6, they were so divided that they felt it was necessary and okay to bring lawsuits against each other within the body, using outside courts to get even with one another in areas where they were wronged. And then chapters 8, 9, and 10... we start to see the ethnic division starting to rise up regarding idolatry and food being sacrificed to idols. And so whether there were Greeks in the midst, whether there were Gentiles there, those who were okay with eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, or those who by their conscience was not able to do so. Paul pointed out that in the exercise of their own freedom to do whatever it they wanted regarding eating or drinking, if they were not regarding the other brother or sister, they weren't showing love, and they were actually destroying the brother or sister for whom Christ died. And then, in light of what we'll be sharing in today in chapter 11, he talks about the Lord's table. And so deep was their division, not only of their race or their status of which they thought they were, but they were also being divided based off their wealth or who they thought was of a good standing or a poor standing. They were dividing based on social class. And even in the midst of sharing the table of the Lord together, they weren't sharing. They were filling themselves. They were becoming drunk on wine. They were not regarding their more poor or lower class brothers and sisters within the body. So it's not explicitly stated in chapters 12, 13, and 14. When he's talking about how the Spirit gives spiritual gifts to the body, that each one of them have been given abilities by the Spirit, that in demonstrating their gifts, they were not demonstrating their gifts for the purpose of building each other up. But they were demonstrating their gifts in a way to build themselves up or to bring attention to themselves. They were beginning to view some gifts as lofty or more important than others, whether these were gifts of preaching, teaching, speaking in tongues, having the gift of prophecy or healing, versus the lesser gifts of administration or service from others. And through that, they were diminishing or demeaning or disregarding their other brothers and sisters who did not appear to be gifted in those certain ways. Chapter 12 reminds us that all of these gifts, whether they're considered great or small, are given by the same God and the same Spirit to all for the benefit of the body. So let's look back. We'll look at a few passages. We're all going to stay within 1 Corinthians. So back in chapter 12, verse 4 through 7, he says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So it's pretty explicit here that all of these gifts are given by God. All these gifts are given by God for the same purpose, to build each other up, or as it says here in the ESV, for the common good. But it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Later on in verse 11, he says, all of these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So not only is it given by God, but it's given by God to certain people according to his will. It is not because of someone's better ability to handle a gift that he gives, or someone's importance within the church that he gives these gifts. But it's according to his will for his purpose of building up the body. And so, as I mentioned earlier, he begins to talk about the body, the human body with different parts, how each part is unique, each part is necessary, each part is dependent upon the others. There are no parts that are greater than another part. And so he concludes in 27 to 31. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. So he's saying here, these gifts are important. Not everyone has each one, but they're given by God to each of us within the body. And then he says there at the end, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And so this is where chapter 13 comes in. Before we get into it, because of the way that we sometimes handle 1 Corinthians 13, I'll tell you a few things which chapter 13 is not. It is not a lecture or a discourse on the virtue of love. Wasn't Paul saying, by the way, let me just tell you about love. There's a purpose for chapter 13 being here. It's not divorced from his teaching that the body of Christ, by being blessed and built up by the gifts of the Spirit, there's something important about love in regard to all of that. And then finally, if that didn't need to be said, it's not given to us so that we have something to have a wedding ceremony liturgy centered around either. But instead, it's these three things. Paul is saying that love is the essential standard of the new covenant ethic and manner and living according to the Spirit. It is the primary indicator of the believer's faith and indwelling of the Spirit. And I'm saying that in light of just having the manifestation of the gifts, that it's love that is the indicator of the believer's faith and the work of the Spirit within him. And then finally, if possible, it is one of the few, if not only thing in this physical, mortal world that a believer should pursue. And even then, this pursuit is eternal, when all things will pass away. So, Paul is going to make it clear that in everything that he's teaching about the gifts of the Spirit, the importance of these gifts for the building up the body, if there is no love, there's going to be no point to it at all. Everything will be moot in light of this. And so this is a familiar passage, though. We read it many times. I've actually memorized this many times throughout my childhood. And I remember years ago, Justin was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, which is another familiar passage. And he talked about how sometimes we could take familiar passages and almost not think about it when we read it or consider it. That we think that we have a handle on it, something that we could just cite as soon as somebody mentions 1 Corinthians 13, we could probably quote it, tell you all the elements of it, kind of go into that cadence when we talk about it that we often read it in, and I tried not to read it in that cadence, but I just fell into it because it's something that we often do. When I memorized it years ago, it was in the King James Version, and so love was called charity. And speaking of familiarity, when I memorized it, there was a girl in my class named Charity. And we were taught that charity means love. And so we knew that, but even today, 35 years later or so, whenever I think of 1 Corinthians 13, I think of Charity Williams, who had really bad asthma. And I think of asthma when I think of 1 Corinthians 13. So even I get to like, oh yeah, chapter 13, Charity Williams, asthma, wedding ceremony. Obviously, something more important than that here. So when we go through these passages together, let's think about why love is essential. Why is love important to be mentioned here when he talks about the gifts that the Spirit has given us as a body and how the body is supposed to be united together? So let's look at our passage this morning. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but not have not love, I gain nothing. So obviously we're going to skip verse 1 because it's talking about speaking in tongues, and I don't know how to teach that to you. I'm not going to skip it. I myself don't feel fully confident in what that I even myself know what the scripture means when we talk about speaking in tongues, at least wholly. I probably consider myself a cessationist in some sorts, but I'm also starting to reconsider that because I was also a cessationist when it came to prophecy as well. And as we're going to go together in our Sunday school time, we'll see that there might be something different about prophecy as well. But what I do know about speaking in tongues, well, first of all, later on in chapter 14, Paul says to pursue it and to not forbid it. I'll take that as an instruction. Within the New Testament, tongues is only mentioned a couple times. Here in chapters 12 through 14, but also in the book of Acts as well. So when the Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, tongues was described as, or manifested as, different languages being spoken by those who did not speak it in their native tongue, who outside of the work of the Spirit would not know how to talk in those languages, and what was the purpose of that? So that those who did not know Hebrew or Jewish or Greek could hear the gospel being presented in their own native tongue, and they could hear and they could understand as well. Later on in Acts, whenever the Spirit was poured out amongst different groups of people, it just says flatly they began to speak in tongues. It doesn't say how or why they did that. And so I could just stop there and be like, hey, tongues is languages. It's this work of the Spirit to speak a language that actually has a meaning and a purpose to somebody. However, when we get to chapter 14, tongues is mentioned a little bit differently. In 14:2, he says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him." So this appears to be a language that is unknowable to man or to others. He says, no one understands him but utters mysteries in the Spirit. And he goes on later to talk about how these speaking in tongues does not build up the body. It's between the one who speaks and God. And if there was going to be any benefit to the body, someone needs to be around to interpret. So obviously these are words that are not knowable or not within the realm of human language, but it is something that is spoken, a mysterious tongue, if you will, as it's mentioned. So here in chapter 13, Paul speaks of tongues. But whose tongues is he speaking of? He says, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. There's a few ways to view this and to look at this. I'm going to take this in the context of how he describes the other gifts in these first three verses when he talks about prophecy, when he's understanding all mysteries and all knowledge and all wisdom. And when he talks about faith, the type of faith that Christ described that can move a mountain, Paul is covering all of the theoretical, actual, maybe using a little bit of hyperbole as well, to cover all the bases. So when he says, when he speaks in the tongues of men, I am seeing this as the tongues of men as we see it. But not just language, but he's also talking about the very things that the Corinthian church was obsessed with outside the Spirit, whether it was worldly knowledge, the knowledge that comes from understanding and knowing and reading and studying, being given the gift to just understand facts, understand philosophy. But it also talks about perhaps even, well, let me back up. I'm talking about prophecy there. I'm talking about tongues. Talking about profound, lofty, high, wise, eloquent speech. Whether it's in a language that we understand or somebody else's language. And when he talks about the tongues of angels, I think this is more of that spiritual sense of that intimate, deep, profound intonation to God that might be even mysterious and unknowable to anyone. Whether it's words of instruction, whether it's words of preaching, teaching, whether it's words of encouragement, whether it's words to instruct one person, or whether it's that deep internal groaning to God in our prayers. What does Paul say about these types of tongues? But if I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Why is he bringing out these noisy instruments when he's talking about speaking to one another or using words without love? I'll remind us back in chapter 12 that there are gifts given by the same Spirit for the variety of service to the same Lord. There are a variety of activities. To each is given by a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Within this church in Corinth, with all the other issues present in other areas of their fellowship, the divisions they had, the factions, not regarding each other at the Lord's table, these members were filled with pride about what made them different. Whether it's their status, their wealth, their knowledge, their wisdom, and even, as I mentioned earlier, in how the gifts of the Spirit were given to them. Whether I've been given the gift of preaching, of evangelism, or I've been given the gift of healing or of tongues, they were giving more respect and honor to certain gifts, and they were demeaning other gifts given to others. And by drawing these distinctions and making these distinctions, they were lacking love by doing this. They were not regarding the gifts that God has given to some, that whether it was a service or what they would consider a lesser gift, as important. And by lacking love, even through the demonstration of their gifts, whether it was a gift of tongues in this manner, or another gift as well, they were not in harmony with one another. They were not using these gifts as like a human body would for the benefit of each other, and they weren't working in sync together. So just like with an orchestra, you have different instruments with different sounds, different importance, if you will, or maybe importance to a part of a movement of music, whether it's the string section, the brass section, the percussion system. They all play together. They all complement each other. They all support each other in the sound. And the purpose is to do what? It's to sound good. To sound pleasing to others. Same way our body here at Heritage, or within the body as well, corporately, is to work for the common good for one another, to build each other up. Yeah. However, let's say the percussionist thinks that I really need to stand out here. David's playing the monkey cymbals right now. My role supersedes the role of the other members of this orchestra. I have the most prominent instrument amongst us. And so I'm going to bang my cymbal. Where does the attention get drawn to? Him, right? And while this might be funny in a Muppets movie, it's not good for an orchestra. Nothing, did anything beneficial happen when he did so? No. I don't know why it had to be a he. It could be a female percussionist. When it was done at the expense of the other members of the orchestra, no service, no benefit was met, other than he got the attention that was sought. So too, for the Corinthian church, was the gift of tongues. When they were up there speaking, whether it was in a different language, whether it was to God themselves, when they were drawing attention to themselves, it wasn't for the benefit of the body, and Paul's going to talk about that in chapter 14. But it was only for their own self-seeking. So then in verse 2, he starts to talk about the gift of prophecy. The ESV says prophetic powers, which makes it sound more mysterious and cool. It's the gift of prophecy. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. When you talk about the gift of prophecy, we're talking about the spirit-enabled words filled with the wisdom of God for the purpose of building up the body. And he goes on in chapter 14 to describe that. Verse 1, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And then, as I read earlier, for one who speaks in the tongue speaks not to men but to God, but for no one understands him, for he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in the tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So if we look at this in this context, we're like, okay, well, prophecy is better than tongues. So obviously when somebody is speaking in tongues and they're not in harmony with the rest of the body, obviously that is going to be distracting. It's going to be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. But what does Paul say about the gift of prophecy here? Even then, if it's without love, it is what? It's nothing. And again, I think Paul is covering the gamut here when he talks about prophecy as well as when he's talking about tongues. That he's not leaving a stone unturned, because he's talking about all knowledge and all mysteries. Earlier in this letter, Paul rebuked his readers about the importance of worldly wisdom and how they were honoring that in light of the wisdom that comes from God. And so to the world, filled with their own wisdom, when they see the gospel, what do they think of it? They call it foolishness. They call it weak. But what Paul said earlier on is the wisdom of God. And that worldly wisdom was folly to him in light of knowing Christ. and having the mind of Christ. So turn back to me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll talk about this wisdom that comes from the Lord, which does have a tie into prophecy. Chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So what's Paul saying here in this passage? Where does this wisdom come from? Does it come from themselves? No, it comes from the Spirit. It is the wisdom of God. So then what does this type of wisdom have to do with chapter 13? Is godly wisdom good? Yes. But what Paul's saying here is, does it matter if you have obtained all of the wisdom of the world? It doesn't matter if you've been given the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which is revealed through his Spirit. It doesn't matter if you've understood the full depths and knowledge of the Lord through the gospel, which is now revealed. Without love, what are they? It's nothing. Now remember what the gift of prophecy is for, is to build up the body of Christ. Even through demonstrating the wisdom of God to one another, there's no love behind it. If there is no love driving us to do so, we're just speaking to the wind. If there's no love, if our purpose is not to build up the body, there's nothing to what we do or what we know. Looking forward in chapter 13, all of this knowledge, all of these prophecies, all of the gift of prophecy that we have, if there is no love with them, or even if without love, are those things forever? Are these gifts of tongues forever? Is this gift of prophecy forever? What does it say in verse 8? As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But what does he say about love in verse 8? Love never ends. Paul also talks about faith. We talked about faith this morning in our Sunday school class with Heath. Is faith a good thing? Yes. Faith given by God. What can faith do? It can do a lot of things. When Christ spoke of faith, he spoke of, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, go cast yourself into the sea. Paul alludes to that here in 1 Corinthians 13 about what faith can do. And if you possess this measure of faith but have not love, what is it? It's nothing. Finally, in verse 3, he talks about selflessness. If you give away every possession that you have, if you give yourself up as a martyr, without love, what do you gain? You gain nothing. On the surface, it seems kind of hopeless there. You can have faith. You can have these gifts of the Spirit. You can have this type of self-sacrificial, I'm just going to say sacrifice. But without love, it says there's nothing to it. So in this body of faith that we have, in this Christian walk, this new creation that we've been called into, this body that we share together, and even the work of the Spirit in giving out gifts to them. What's the point? If we read this passage here, that without love, it is pointless. But with love, it's absolutely essential and it's absolutely beautiful to see. This work of love, the building up of each other, as it says in verse 8, this is an eternal work that we're doing. Just thinking back to 1 Thessalonians, all of what Paul's pointing to the day of the Lord's return. And all of these things, whether it was a work of faith or a hope, all of that is girded in love. The love that Paul has for them and the love that they have for Paul. Everything that we do within this body, every sermon that Steve gives, lesson that I give, no matter how sound the doctrine is, how reasonable our arguments are, how well we give it, or not as well we give it sometimes, without the love for the flock, the same type of love that Christ had for his sheep as the good shepherd, these gifts that God has given us, that God has given to you, those who serve one another, those who encourage one another, without love, it amounts to nothing. If you think about it, if I preach a good sermon, if Steve preaches a good sermon, if what is driving us and what we do and how we prepare and how we deliver, if it's not girded by love, what purpose did that serve the kingdom of God? If our desire was not to build you up through doing so, to encourage you to do so. And it's love that has caused us to desire these things. You think about all the time and resources that we spend upon each other over time. If it wasn't love that drove that, the time we spent would just be turning our wheels, doing nothing. So, where's our hope in this? Well, first of all, I'll close with this. The fact that we desire to do these things, to me, demonstrates that there's love that's girded behind that, obviously. Now, as we mentioned with the gift of tongues, it could also, for some people, be motivated to do it because it brings attention to them. Or it puffs them up, as it says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians. So I'm going to place my hope on something else. And it is on what Steve preached last week in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. I do not have the love, I do not have the capacity in myself to love in the way that we're called to love. You do not have the capacity in yourself to love in the way that we should. The body of Christ cannot work in the way that it does, as different parts with different abilities coming together for the common good within themselves. But as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, the God of peace will do it completely. And he is faithful and he will do it. As Rich comes up to do our last hymn together, singing of our Savior's love for us, the sacrifice that he gave himself up for. Something that was done absolutely out of love. And for us, it has gained everything. Let's think of our Savior as we sing together and as we prepare our hearts for the table.